Good morning, everybody.
Good morning,
all. My microphone came off. I'm trying to get my mask off. Good to see everybody today. It's a big crowd for normal COVID Sunday, but I'm glad you're all here. It is great to see you, especially some visitors today. If you are a visitor, you are most welcome to be here. We would love to get to know you. So if you got a minute afterwards and stay so we can talk to you, we'd be more than happy to hear about you and know what we can do to help facilitate your walk with God. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we have to fellowship and worship you. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who are not here, who are joining us in spirit. We ask you to continue to pray with them. Be with us as we explore your lesson today, Lord, and open our hearts to your message. In most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is going to be my last lesson in this sermon series. Sorry, it's the last one of Luke's special parables. I was going to start a new project after this lesson, but I've decided that I want to do a few standalone lessons, so probably the next few weeks will be things that are not in a series, will just be by themselves, and at least the one next week is going to be a parable. It's going to be a parable in Luke, but it's not part of Luke's special parable, so in a way that the lesson will still continue for a little bit. So I hope you guys have enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed this series a lot. I especially like how Jesus teaches us in parables, especially as he says at the end of a lot of them, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Because it's important that we try to understand and decipher what Jesus is trying to say, because he's obviously saying it for not only the benefit of the people listening then, but our benefit today. Now, this parable number eight, part seven, is the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, the thing about this parable is it is immediately after the special parable we talked about last week. Who remembers what that was? Oh, that's not very exciting. The parable we talked about last week was the unjust judge. So the first 8-9 verses of that, of chapter 18, Jesus talks about the unjust judge. And it says that we know that he was talking to his disciples in that particular verse based on the events that are happening in chapter 17. And so the point of that lesson was that, you know, a lot of people, they don't really care about you so much, but what you have to offer them. But that's not who our God is. Our God is just. Our God is righteous. Our God is good. And our God is going to deliver justice to those in a swiftly and timely manner because he's all those things I just said. And Jesus is going to take this information and he's going to transfer it to the next parable that we're going to talk about today. So, to get us started, I want to talk about my sister. Now, growing up, I knew I was the good child. Yes, isn't it amazing how teenagers know everything? Yeah, I know my mom's listening. She's going to let me hear that later. No. I didn't know. I certainly thought I was the good child. And I don't want to say my sister was a bad child because my sister, I kind of think of it now that I have kids. It took me years to figure this out. It was not so much that my sister was a bad child. It's just that my sister was the trendsetter. And so I figured this out with my own two kids, Philip and Thomas. There are certain things I don't let Thomas do because I let Philip do it. And I'm like, well, that was a bad idea. And so I kind of think that's what my parents were really doing when it came to me and my older sister. But, you know, from my point of view, it certainly looked like I was not only the good child, but I was also the favorite child. And it really, in reality, it was that our parents just had to parent each kid differently because no kid, no person is the same. But when I thought about this parable, what's going on in this parable, I thought, man, I am the Pharisee in this parable. I certainly thought like the Pharisee tends to think. And so that's what kind of the message that I really got out of this lesson today. Something I never pondered till like 20 years after the event. So my sister's going to be here next week, so you can all let her know I said this. So moving into the actual lesson, we see that Luke's going to set the scene of what he's talking about. And he's going to do this by saying in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I find this very interesting because I'm not really sure
who he's talking about. Or not... The text... I mean, the obvious answer is he's talking about Pharisees. But Jesus was never ever shy about saying, Pharisees, this is you. In fact, Matthew 23, he's quite harsh on the Pharisees. He held nothing back. And so here, I mean, if he's talking about Pharisees, why doesn't he just say Pharisee? So I'm inclined, based on the previous parable, because there really is no transition between one parable to the other. It seems to flow in a smooth one story to the next, that he's actually talking to his followers or the disciples, which I think really fits the context, because this is a dangerous trap for us as Christians to fall through, is that we're going to think that because of we follow Jesus, that in some way might make us better than others. And if that is the lesson that you get out of this today, I have failed my job, because as a Christian, nobody here is better than someone else. We have just been forgiven. So I'm pretty sure, I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure that he is talking to his followers in this particular context. So he says, he's going to do a typical parable fasting. He's going to tell us the story of two extremes, one man and another man. So these two men, they went up to the temple to pray. And this one verse actually tells us a lot of information. We know exactly why they were there. They were doing really what all of us should be doing. They were going to communicate with God. And fortunately for us, we don't need the temple anymore. But back then, that's basically what they needed. And it also tells us another thing. It says they went up to God. I find this is a physical component, but it also is a spiritual component as well. It's because we have to ascend to God. We have to go to God. God gives us the opportunity, but we have to be the ones to choose to make it. So Jesus in this one verse tells us, not even one verse, it's half a verse, tells us a lot of information that most people look at and they're going to just skip right over. But I want to point out that in the Bible, a lot of times, the small things are incredibly important. So he says, okay, there's two men that went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee. Now, I know when all of you hear the word Pharisee, you all got in your mind something. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. But in the context of this parable, Jesus is talking to his audience, and he knows that the audience doesn't think as a Pharisee as a bad thing. They think of the Pharisee as a good thing. A Pharisee back then, or at least by public perception, was someone who was to be respected, someone who was knowledgeable, well-educated. They were the religious authority on God. In fact, they were God's advocates in some way. And so when people hear the word Pharisee 2,000 years ago, they're like, oh, this is something I want my kids to be. I want my kids to be a Pharisee. But that's not what we think of. But this is definitely what Jesus wants them to think of in the context of the parable. So he talks about the Pharisee first. And he says, okay, we have the two men, there's the Pharisee, and the Pharisee goes up and he stands by himself and he's praying. And now this also tells us a lot of information. It also tells us about how he approaches God. He approaches God in a ritualistic type way. In fact, standing was often how they prayed back then. But it says that he would go and he would stand by himself to pray, so that basically, in this context, people would see him do it. There's no real right way to pray. I think about a year ago I did a lesson on praying where I talked about how some people pray with their hands, some people pray laying down. And so this is kind of the idea that we're getting here. Now, when he says this, this is very interesting in Greek, because you see these last two verses, standing by himself to pray, standing praying to himself, is the way Greek works. It can mean either one. And this is two different things. And while I'm pretty sure it means the first one, the second one really fits better with the context of what he has to say next. And what he has to say next is very, very egotistical. This is what he says. I am not like other men. And right there, I know exactly. He doesn't have to say anything else. This one part right here tells me that he is already he is already like every single other man or woman in this case, is because they kind of think that they are better than the people around them. He says, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. I'm not an extortionist. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a tax collector. Heck, I might as well say I'm not a sinner. I think in not so many words, this is basically what he's implying. Notice in this one statement, what word stands out? I. In fact, he says the word I 5 times. And at least 4 more times, he implies the word I. Do you guys pray like this? Do you know anybody who prays like this? If you're praying like this, we may need to have a spiritual... Don't point people out. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with that information now. Yeah, oh, all right. I want to see you all in my office afterwards. Okay, so he says, I am not this way. And if you're praying like this, you are certainly in the wrong mindset when you come to God. So this is Jesus, he's saying, this is the Pharisee. These are the people you hold in high respect, and this is how they treat God. But by contrast, here's another man. Here's a tax collector. Now, 2,000 years later, we still don't think of the tax collector as a great person. Is anybody happy to see the tax collector now?
No.
No. Oh, you're happy to see the tax collector? All right, we got one. But yes, so 2,000 years later, we still don't really think of tax collectors as a good person. But back then, they kind of had like the double negative. One, they took your money. They probably took your money dishonestly. But they also worked for the Roman government. The Jews didn't like the Romans. They hated the Romans. And so people who worked for the Roman government were considered to be traitors in their eyes. They might as well have been Samaritans. That's another story. But now we like Samaritans. So isn't it interesting how much our perception has changed in 2,000 years? So he says, okay, here's the other man. Here's the person that I know you guys don't like. And I'm pretty sure you've been cheated by. This person, like the Pharisee, also goes to the temple. But notice how he goes to the temple. Unlike the Pharisee, it says but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. Beat his breast. Do you guys know what this means? It's basically he's mourning. He's crying out. He recognizes that, or I especially love this other one, this not lift my eyes. And every one of you who I know is a parent, when you know your kid knows they're guilty, they won't look at you. So he's basically acknowledging his guilt before God. And he acknowledges that there's absolutely nothing that he on his own can do about it. And we see that this repentant heart goes to God as someone who knows he is unworthy. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So simple. So elegant. Is there anything more that needs to be said? No. In fact, I think anything else would absolutely ruin this statement. So the tax collector thinks of the words of David all the way back in Psalm 51 where he says, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. God, I know who you are. Well, I think I know who you are, but I certainly know who I am. I know that I am someone who is unworthy. I know that I am someone who has absolutely no business coming to this place in this position. And that's why he chooses to stand in the back and not up front like the Pharisee. And he says, there's absolutely, on my own, I know that I'm going to hell. And so I'm going to do the only possible thing that I can think of, the only possible thing that would absolutely do anything for me, and I'm going to beg and plead. Because I also know that you're a God of love, you're a God of abundance, you're a God of mercy. And please, please, please give me a tiny bit of that. Yes, I don't deserve it, but I need a tiny bit of that, Lord. And if you love like you say you love,
God's going to give it to him. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. And so Jesus goes on to tell us a few more important parts. And he says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The story goes that people are going to think, well, this is the Pharisee. He's the man of God. He's the one that's going to get grace. He's the one that's going to get justice. He's the one that's going to get mercy. But he doesn't. Because there's something that requires, that is required of you to be justified. And we're going to get to that in a second, because that's important. But he tells us that justification is basically what saves this man. This is essentially what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3, 26 through, 21 through 26, where he says, you have been justified before God because of your faith, given to you by grace, through the redemptive blood of the Lamb. All of these things make you justified. But you want to know what's not going to make you justified? We got one more. We got the other half of verse 14. This is when it's going to tell us what is not going to make you justified. And that is pride. You want to know the biggest problem that people have with coming to God? Is themselves. Oh, I can do it, God. I can do it. I'm good. I'm not like the other people. If you've ever said that phrase, I want to immediately tell you, well, you're lying to someone, and it's either God or yourself, or probably both in this case. But no, you cannot do anything on your own that is going to get you to heaven. In fact, if you try, he's very, very clear that you're going to be humbled. And you're probably not going to like that when it happens, so you might as well do it right the first time. Proverbs says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to see grace? Humble yourself in the sight of God. We sing a song about that. We should have sung that song today. I should have said, Jeff, I need you to sing that song today. But this is how God expects us to come to Him, with humility. So I want you guys to all ask yourselves these four questions, because this is a time of self-reflection. Don't answer these questions. Please don't answer these questions out loud. If you want to tell me later, I'm more than happy to hear the answers. But I want all of you to think about these four questions right now. Do you put confidence in God's righteousness, or do you care about what you can do to get there? Do you compare your faith and spiritual walk to others? Nothing anybody else does is going to affect your spiritual walk. Do you pray like someone who does it ritualistically or rigid and forced? Or do you pray with the repentant heart? God wants you to come to Him in prayer, but He wants you to do it because you want to do it. Or does another person receiving forgiveness feel like a threat to your own forgiveness? If you answered yes to any of these, I really think that you should start to look at how you evaluate your faith and your walk with God. But if you answer to no, I'm pretty sure that you are on the right track. Don't answer right now. Think about these questions this week. Take time to really study your heart and see what God has to say to you. So I hope that all of you are able to humble yourselves and find grace in the sight of God. Because we are not saved by anything we do, we are saved by God's grace and atonement and mercy and love. And nothing we do is ever going to change that. God's going to be there. He's going to say, I love you. He's going to say, I want you to come to me. It doesn't matter what other people do. I care what you're going to do. Well, it does matter to Him, but it certainly doesn't matter to us. Be humble. Get rid of your pride. Welcome Him into your heart. If that's difficult for you, or if you want to respond to this message, we want to help you. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song.